Praise God for Calvary. We are grateful to have Meredith here. She's a college student now. And it's kind of hard to understand all of these children are growing up. 2 weeks from yesterday, little Eli gets married. So we've got a lot of those kind of things happening in the family. Anyway, she's over at Tabor, and a soccer player, and most of all, she loves the Lord. Praise God for that. Let me pray first. Heavenly Father, we're grateful today for your work of grace in our lives. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your program that just desire that we would have a grasp of what you're into, what you're doing. And we understand, Lord Father, that you sent Jesus to rescue us, but you in a special way are at work in our lives to grow us and to make us more like him. And just help us in that whole process that you're doing to understand what you're doing in our lives. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back to Romans 8 just a moment and read those verses that really spell out what God is about. Where we know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He decided ahead of time and destined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and those that he called, he also justified, and those that he justified, them he also glorified. That would be pointing us to the time when he returns and we are finally like him, new body, new spiritual body. Then he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so, just I was sitting there thinking again about God's program for us. And I want to share a little bit about it, but in a very special way, since the serpent came against God's plan, deceived our first parents into sinning and going against God, and the whole human race then through Adam would be born in sin and be sinners. And I just see more and more all the way through, God had a plan not to destroy Satan at this point, but to overcome him through his people. We think of, and I've referred to this, but we think of the awful time that Job went through because God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And he allowed him to do the best he could to destroy him with certain bounds. But, you know, and I've shared this before, in the end analysis, God just turned everything upside down on that wicked one. He allowed Satan to testify to all generations of God's hedge. You put a hedge around him so I can't touch him. So he testified to that, and I'm sure he never intended that that word would get out. And then God used this in Job's life in talking with him then at the end of this time for Job to say, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now mine eyes seeth you. And he turned his captivity and blessed him abundantly after that. But I think the bottom line is that he showed every generation how destructive, how wicked our enemy is. And he'll do anything to destroy. So I think down through down through the ages, and especially in this age of grace, dispensation of grace, you come to Jesus Christ, you're born into his family, and if that's all God wanted, he'd take you home right then. But he's left us here to grow us and to change us and to grow up into Christ. And in a world that's dominated by the god of this world and under the attack, if you're a Christian, the enemy is attacking Jesus Christ in you. He hates what Jesus Christ is doing, but he works in us. His program is to make us ultimately like his son. And I'm kind of getting off my notes here, but I think his ultimate goal is that he has a family like his son. And that's what he shared here, that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, that we, let me read it again, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, in a family. He's growing up his family with his children to be like his son. But I would want to say that in the likeness to his son, there's a lot of diversity. You look at God's creation, he made things so interesting and so different. And so in the body of Christ, we're going to be like his son, to have that kind of compassion for other people, to try to bring other people into the family, to be able to live in such a way that we display what God is like. And but I think there's a lot of difference. We have different gifts, we have different callings in our time here, but have that likeness. First of all, he made man in his image, and his image he made man to be like him, not God, but the sons of God to be like him. Then when that was marred, his plan is to send his son so that we, through his power and the power of his spirit, could be like him, a family. And John, he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God's purpose and plan is that we be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and in fellowship with him. Now, a month ago, before the Lord's Supper, I know I spoke on that we are his workmanship. And I didn't have the notes. And I thought, the way God's leading me, it sounds very much like a month ago. So what I did was go to our website and listen to and I just want to thank Ed for his work on that and his helper, Dorothy. I mean, it's a really a wonderful, easy website to use. The messages sound good and are clear, and so he's very helpful, and we appreciate what you've done on that. We certainly do. But I shared that what God is doing in his workmanship is through the Word, through our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, that he's put in us to prompt us and to teach us to deal with difficulties, to grow in his graces, and then to spending time with our Savior. And as I've thought about it, I want to focus on really two things, again, reminding us of the power of God's words to change us, and then his program to allow things to come into our lives, into our circumstances, not always things that we would choose at all, but he knows that we need them. And so I just kind of want to follow up a bit on that. And I would just remind us again that, as I've been trying to say here, he made man in his own image. He blessed him with every kind of blessing. He told Adam, all the trees in the field, all of it's good for you. There's one tree, it's off limits. And he gave man, which we have, is will to choose. And it's like there's, I don't know what the numbers would be, 99.99 is all yours, but this one thing's off limits, stay away from that, and the day you take of that, you'll die. And of course, that's what Satan went after. And our first parents, Eve was beguiled, and Adam listened to Eve, and they both fell into sin. But one of the things I notice, it's in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 8. After they fell, Adam says, I've heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And you just know that in God's plan, there was fellowship with his creatures, with his creation of man and woman, of a kind of fellowship that you have in a family. The whole thing of family is God's plan, and Satan hates the family, of course, and he goes after it to destroy. But God had a plan then that in Christ, by putting his spirit in us, that we would become more and more like his sons. And that's why I wanted to go back to that verse, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, brothers and sisters in the family, that God purposes to do that. And I believe what God is all about is working that to get that done and to change us. We all have a sinful nature. We depend on when you came to Christ and what your circumstances were, how much of the world system you got involved in and how much was a part of you. Even if you didn't, I received Christ at the age of, I was going on 10, and I had parents that did not want us to get into bad stuff, and so those are really positive. I've heard the gospel early on. Some of you come to Christ later on in your life. You have more that you've had to come out of and more that you had to lay aside. But no matter what, God is at work in his program to build his family on this side of glory. And you notice the last thing he says in that passage in Romans 8, and then we'll be glorified, ultimately a new spiritual body. Then we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But I believe that it delights God to work in us now, to change us, to be able to walk in victory over that wicked one that is always out there to tempt us and come against us. And so anyway, I want to just share again some reminders of how God uses his word, because that's very important. There are just two things. His word, he changes us. There's many things, I guess I said, as I listened to it, that's only scratching the surface of what God's doing, and I believe that. But a major part of it is what he does through his word, and that should motivate us to really treasure and do all we need to do with his word. The second is to allow things to come into our daily living and our circumstances of life to change us, to correct us, to discipline us. So a word on those a bit here this morning. Jesus said in John 17:17, in his prayer to the Father, he prayed to the Father a lot, but this one is written down for us and we appreciate it. And I would just say again, I'm trying to get it down, this prayer for your family, those that are moved on. Jesus said, while they were with me, I kept them. Talking about his own followers. But now I'm going to heaven and I pray, Father, you keep them. And keep them from the evil. But then he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Work in them to change them to become more like me. He didn't say that, but that's what being sanctified is like, to become more living a righteous life. And I think we know the truth that, it's in, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That is our position in Christ. I know I used to look at that and said, not everything in my life's new. But then you come to understand what he's talking about, that in him, that is true. Later on in that chapter, he said that he made him, his son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in Christ we are righteous, but in the flesh and in our practical lives, there's a lot that needs to be changed. And that's what God's all about. And he's going to use his word. And so Jesus said, sanctify them with your word. Get that done through your word in those that I'm praying for. A couple things are reminded of, and this was used a number of times at the Gideon banquet, Isaiah 55:11, where God says, the word that comes out of my mouth is going to accomplish what I please. It will not return empty, but will accomplish that which I sent it for. And so when you come to the word of God, know that it's, as Paul shared in 2 Timothy, that it's God-breathed. It's profitable on three accounts. It will teach the faith. It will teach you how to be in relationship with God by faith and what that faith life is all like. It's profitable to show you where you're wrong. It says in King James, reproof. You read it in the Word and say, uh-oh, God just showed me where I'm wrong. The next thing, it will show you for correction, how to get it right again, how to get straightened out. And then fourthly, it's profitable to teach you instruction in righteousness. And I guess it's spelled out so clearly for us in Hebrews 4:12. Where the writer of Hebrews says, for the word of God is quick, it's alive. I don't think there's any other book that's alive, but the word of God's alive. It's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it goes in. Now, the Holy Spirit has a sword, but he has, I guess, a little sword, to go in and point things out in our life. It says that he will expose the very motives of the heart, because God says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and it needs to be changed. Our heart needs to be changed. The neat thing when you come to the Word of God is that the Spirit of God is wielding it. It's not only that the Word is alive, it's powerful, but it's under the direction of the Holy Spirit to get done in our lives what's needed. And so another verse in this 2 Peter 1:4, he says, we have exceeding great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. There it is again. God has given us promises in his Word as we appropriate them, as we accept them, that we might be partakers of God's nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. So knowing that the Word of God is powerful, it's alive, it's true, it's God-breathed, he's given it to us for our direction, for our instruction. The Holy Spirit that has come into the life of a believer takes it and uses it. So what I would say about that, when we know that, think carefully the place that the Word of God needs to have in your life. You read it, you study it, you memorize. I think it's very helpful to then meditate on it, to think about it, and let the Holy Spirit teach you, change you as you come to the Word of God. I just have come to think that it's important, if you have your devotional time or your scripture reading time or whatever, to stop and ponder and realize what you're dealing with. This is your word, God. It's truth. It's powerful. It's alive. And I invite you to speak to me out of it. The other major thing that I see that God does is in part of his program is to so get involved in our daily lives, in our circumstances, to teach us, to discipline us, to change us. The passage that Wayne read this morning is in Hebrews 4. Excuse me, that's not right. I wanted to point out, let me come back. It's in 12. But he says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, or he disciplines. Most translations has that he disciplines. Maybe it's easier to take. but he so works in our lives to change us and to correct us. It's interesting in chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews talks about a high priest goes through the pains and trials of life and all to learn how to have compassion on the people that he is over. And so the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, faced all the temptation he will face, all without sin. He went through trials that we know nothing about. There's an interesting verse there in Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. We know that he was tempted in all ways we are. He submitted himself to the tempter, and we know in Matthew 4, but he did not sin, and we know that we have him as our model, but we can come to him for understanding because he went through beyond what we can understand, really. But this matter of discipline, he needs to correct us. And that's what he's saying here. If you can sin and you get away with it and nothing happens, better check out your relationship to the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he does chasten, he does correct. And I use and I know I've done this before, but I had one of our little girls before she was two. Something came up that she needed to say she was sorry to her siblings. And she said, I'm not going to do it. And I know that I had somewhere that I was supposed to go, but it's interesting, the Lord almost told me this is more important. And so this little gal of ours, Mary, wondered, does she really understand? She's only 18, 19 months old. I said, she understands. And it took about an hour. We walked all around the yard, and I'd whop her bottom a little bit, and I loved her. I'm not going to be cruel to her, but something needs to change here. And so then I'd talk to her about how we're supposed to forgive and how we're supposed to obey, and she was very strong. Came to the place where she said, okay, I'll do it. And then she went, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then you know what happened? We sat down on the steps of the porch, and she sat on my lap enjoying being there. And the next time we asked her to do something, she did it very quickly. And God taught me the value of what he does. We need something in ourselves to be broken so that we will do the right thing and be right. And I can tell you today that this girl has grown up and she has a mighty strong will for God. But I'm so thankful for what God taught me, and he just didn't let me ignore it at that time. And I think that's what happens with God. He knows what needs to be changed, and he does it for our good, as this passage says. And it's not pleasant sometimes, but he does it for our profit. And as I put on the bulletin again, the back by Amy Johnson Flint, nevertheless afterward, you go through a trial, and then you see that God uses it in your life and frees you from something. and you rejoice that you've learned that, and then all of a sudden you're into something else. God is working in our lives to discipline us. James came up as well to say, count it all joy when you come into different trials. They come to try your faith and teach you patience. In both cases, it says respond. James says, but let patience have her perfect work, and you will become mature people with the right kind of freedom. In the passage in Hebrews 12, it says, to those who are exercised by it, there's a new freedom that comes. And I would just, we need to, when we go through certain things, ask God, okay, sometimes it's clear. You're just disciplining me. And I would say, testimony-wise, that it occurred to me really young that it's you don't have, I really wanted to avoid spankings. So I would try to learn quickly. And I've watched some others that didn't learn very quickly, but I learned from them. You can spare a lot of pain if you respond, okay, Lord, I see what you're saying. By your grace, I'll change that in my life. And so I just would trust that overall, just to know God is in a program to make us like his son. Whether you very different kinds of people, different kind of gifts, different kinds of talents, but to have the heart and mind to be like the Lord Jesus, his brothers and sisters. That's what God's all about. And the thing that I see, he is doing that on this side of glory, preparing us for being home. But then ultimately at his coming, he'll change us to be like his son. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I just want us to be reminded that God loved you and I, all of us, so much that he was willing to offer his son. And that the Lord Jesus Christ had that submissiveness to his Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. And we can't even imagine the pain and all that he went through. But I think the worst thing for our Savior was that sense of being separated somehow from the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As our sin was being borne by him. But he did it for me. I thank him for it. He did it for each of us here. And so as we have this opportunity, may God remind us not only what his program is, but what our Lord Jesus did for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for who you are. You're our goal, to be like you. Thank you for your kind of submissive spirit, your humility to come and please the Father and minister to us. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, we just ask you, Father, by the power of your Spirit, to just remind us afresh what you've done for us, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, you know where you're at in every one of our lives in this whole process of conforming us more and more to your Son. We pray your guidance, direction, your help, encouragement, and healing this week in our lives. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.